1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 23. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray together. God of mercy, you have promised never to break your covenant with us. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we come hungry. We come wanting to grow. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hopefully by now, if you've been with us the last 6-7 weeks in our series in 1 Corinthians, you understand the basic context of what is going on here, the church of Corinth. The Corinthians, the church of Corinth, has lost sight of Christ and him crucified. That's the fundamental problem. They're chasing the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God, which he defines as Christ and him crucified. And as a result, and this shouldn't surprise us, this is going to be true in any church that loses sight of Christ and him crucified, they have run into trouble. And we'll see a number of troubles that they've run into, but the particular one that Paul has picked up so far in these first three chapters is division. These cliques, these quarrels, these divisions that have divided up, whatever they're over, they've divided up into these camps and they're following different personalities. And we saw in chapter 3 last week, Paul using first a dining metaphor. Remember, he referred to himself as, hey, I'm just the table waiter. Then he moved from a dining metaphor to an agricultural metaphor. Hey, we are all just planters and waterers and fertilizers and weeders in this project called the church, which is God's field. Now in chapter 3, he moves to a third and his longest metaphor. And you see that right at the end of verse 9, the transition here, where he says, we are all fellow workers. You are God's field. Now he moves into an architectural metaphor, God's building. God's building. Now to understand and make the most of this metaphor, there's the assumption that there's some basic context, some basic understanding of building and architecture. Beautiful buildings, well-built buildings, communicate a message. They do. They speak for themselves. And ugly, poorly built buildings also communicate a message. Not only are they aesthetically an eyesore, but they can be dangerous. There was a news report, I believe it was in Italy in just the last month or so, of a shoddy bridge that collapsed and killed many people. And it's not unusual to see news reports like that from time to time of buildings that were poorly constructed and they collapse and they kill people. And Paul is pointing out here the potential for the same thing to happen metaphorically in the church. That's running through this architectural metaphor. We need to get our ducks in a row and make sure we are building a community of grace, a church that is solid, that is sturdy, that is being built in a beautiful way. That's what he's exhorting them to do. And of course, we all tend to spend a lot of time getting our ducks in a row when it comes to building our portfolios, or when it comes to building our careers, or when it comes to building our families. But Paul is exhorting us to spend a lot of time to take care when it comes to building the church. So there's three phases of architecture here in his metaphor. The first is construction. The second is demolition. And the third is reconstruction. First, construction. Let's look at this metaphor and how he plays this out. Look at verse 10. It says, you are God's building. So the church is the building. The community of grace is the building. The local body of Christ is the building. And he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. That's architecton in the Greek, which of course is where we get our word architect. He is the master builder. He is the one, he is the God who oversees the project from start to finish, oversees all the elements of construction, oversees the materials used, oversees the builders, making sure they're doing it well and doing it correctly. He's in a place of responsibility. He's in a place of authority. He says, now this is all according to the grace of God. Verse 10, this is according to the grace of God. I am an architect in this building project. The apostle, Paul. I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it, he says in verse 10. Someone else is building upon it. So according to the grace of God, Paul, the architect, lays a foundation. And the image here is that this is not something that Paul is building by himself, but this is actually a communal building project. Other people are coming behind him and they're doing work and they're laying other components upon this. So you get the picture here that the church is a building project, and the members of the church represent what should be a highly skilled construction crew coming in and working on the project on top of the foundation that Paul has laid. And each member has his own, her own particular responsibilities. But ultimately, the soundness of the project, the soundness of the building depends on their contribution. It depends on each individual member, builder, doing their part and doing their part well. So look at what he says at the end of 10. It's so important. Verse 10, he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Take care. Be very careful in the role that you play in building this community of grace. So sticking with the metaphor, if an individual is tasked with providing the support pillars and positioning the support pillars, and that individual comes in and chooses to use cheap wood, flimsy wood, and that individual doesn't take care to place them properly, you're going to have a sagging floor and you're going to have sagging walls. And of course, when you have sagging floors and sagging walls, that's a danger to anybody that comes into the building. If you do your part poorly, others are going to suffer. That's the point, first point of the construction phase of this metaphor. Everybody is involved in building by God's grace, and therefore the stakes are so high, everybody must take care in the part that they play. That's what he says at the end of verse 10. Let everyone take care how he builds upon it. Now, he goes on in verse 11, still describing the construction. This is the construction phase of the architecture. He's laid the building foundation. We're coming to lay our part on top of that. Verse 11, he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Friends, you are not invited. In fact, you're explicitly uninvited to lay any other foundation for the church other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is only one foundation, the person and work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the unifying force of the church. That is the stabilizing force of the church. That is the beautifying source of the church. That is the only foundation for this building. It is what makes it immovable and eternal and unshakable. It is built on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is crucial to Paul's thinking here, crucial to his metaphor here. That's the only foundation. But what's happening in Corinth, as we know, rather than functioning as a unified construction crew, they're making the activity of building, what should be a cause for unity, they're making the activity of building a cause for division and a cause for quarreling and a cause for discord. And not a, instead of a cause of construction, it is becoming a cause of demolition. Demolition. And that moves into the second phase that Paul describes here in his metaphor. First is construction. But what's happened in Corinth is the construction project has become a demolition project. And that can happen. It doesn't just happen in Corinth. It can happen in any church. It does happen. It happens in churches today. The same destructive divisions go on in the church today. And Paul warns about ways that a church can be demolished, going into verse 12. What are some ways it can be demolished? Well, one is if you disregard the foundation, verse 11. Christ is the foundation. There are no other true foundation. Look how he phrases this. Look at verse 11. He says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are no other true foundations. He doesn't even allow for the option that there may be another foundation. He just says there are no foundations other than Jesus Christ. Now, we can fool ourselves into thinking there are other foundations. We can try to substitute other foundations. We may refuse to believe 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and seek other foundations anyway, foundations other than Christ and Him crucified. We can seek foundations in political causes. We can seek foundations in philosophical ideologies. We can seek foundations in consumerism. We can seek foundations in entertainment. I mean, you can kind of go down the line of substitute foundations that churches might be tempted to pursue. We live in an age that is consumed with style. We live in an age that is consumed with appearance over substance. And so there's always a temptation to go after foundations that look more like TV-style presentations or pop psychology or management systems or programs. Paul's saying anything other than the simple, unadorned message of Christ and Him crucified is a false foundation. And you can look like you're building, but if your work is not rooted in the gospel as your foundation, what may look like work, what may look like productive activity for a period of time is actually demolition. So one way you can move from construction to demolition is disregarding the foundation. But he goes to a second way that a community can be demolished, and that is by using shoddy building materials. Look at verse 12. Shoddy building materials. He says in verse 12, continuing with this metaphor, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. A second way a community can be demolished is through the use of shoddy building materials. And he's describing two different types. He says you've got a perishable type of building material. That's wood, that's hay, that's straw. And you've got an imperishable kind. That's gold, that's silver, that's precious stones. Now, what's imperishable? What kind of building materials does he have in mind here when he says gold, silver, precious stones? Well, it's the imperishable word of God. It is the imperishable word of God. That is the theme that has been running all through chapter 3. What is it that the table waiter is to serve? He is to serve the imperishable food, the word of God. What is the farmer to sow? He is to sow the imperishable seed. It is the word of God. What is the planter to plant? What is the waterer to water? It's the imperishable water. It's the word of God. You come to this third metaphor. What is the builder to use as construction material? It is the imperishable word of God. And he says, anything else is shoddy. It's not going to last. It may look good for a while, but it's not going to last. And when the day of judgment comes, It may look sturdy and impressive for a while, but he says in verse 13, when that day comes, the day with a capital D, that's judgment day, when everything is called to account, when the final reckoning occurs, he says, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The true nature of our work will be made plain to see. What have you been building the church upon all this time? Is it the imperishable word of God? Or is it cheap, shoddy substitutes? And if they don't collapse in this lifetime, which they often do, be assured they will collapse when the day of judgment comes. They will not last for eternity. The grass withers, the flowers fade away, the hay and the straw burn away. The word of our God will stand forever. Build with God's word. That is the image in this metaphor. But he goes on, verse 16, he says, there's another way that this construction project can turn into a demolition project, and that is if you sabotage it. Look at verse 16. You can disregard the foundation, you can use shoddy building materials, or you can just flat out sabotage the project. Verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Friends, God takes this building project very seriously. Very seriously. God takes his community of grace very seriously. God takes his local body of Christ very seriously. And he warns that if you are involved in the destruction of the body of Christ, you're only hurting yourself. You're only inflicting self-harm. You're only sabotaging yourself. That's what he gets to in verse 17. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. It doesn't make sense if you're a part of the body to do harm to the body. If you do harm to the body, you're only doing harm to yourself. That's irrational. Don't do it. It will only result in self-inflicted pain. We are called to come together in unity as craftsmen and build this temple together, cultivate this body together, craft this body together. Don't, in your worldly wisdom, think that you can do it in a better way than God's word, that your novelty and your wisdom and your worldliness, your craftiness is better than God's way. God says that'll get you every time. You're only sabotaging yourself with that kind of thinking. So, Paul's saying, look, God's church, the local body of Christ, it's a construction project. There are ways that you should be alert that you can undermine that if you disregard the foundation, if you use shoddy building materials, if you sabotage it. Be on the lookout for that. Take care, he says. Be very careful. How you build, take care how you build at the end of verse 10. Of course, the problem is we're human beings and we're fallen and we're sinners. And if we're honest, we have to say we're all prone to do these things. We're all prone to disregard the foundation. We're all prone to use shoddy materials from time to time. We're all prone to turn on ourselves and turn on the community. What's the solution to that? Where's the hope? Where's the hope that we can turn what sometimes becomes a demolition project back into a construction project or make it a reconstruction project? Well, he addresses that in the last couple of verses, and it shouldn't surprise us. The whole problem with Corinth, I want to come back to this again. The whole problem with Corinth is that they have lost sight of Christ and him crucified. They have lost sight of what God has done for them in his grace. And so when Paul is correcting them, so often what he'll do, rather than giving them a list of you must do this, 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 and this, or a list of don't do this, 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 or you must become this in order to transition from a demolition project back to a construction project, he simply reminds them of Christ and him crucified. He simply reminds them of what God has done for them, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And look at these closing verses. This is beautiful. It says, you're all prone to make this a demolition project. Let me give you the antidote to that. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. He's reminding them, he's reminding us of what we are, what we have in Christ. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has given to you. You are a co-heir with Christ. And because of that, all things are yours. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's beautiful. I can't wait to fully find that out in eternity. That all things belong to those who are in Christ. And he gives example after example, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they're gifts to you in Christ. These teachers are gifts to you from God through Christ. The world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. The present is yours. The future is yours. All are yours, he says at the end of verse 12. It's all yours. Look at what Christ has done for you in giving you all things. There's a great quote from Matthew Henry fleshing this idea out a little bit. He says this, in Christ, life is yours that you may have season and opportunity to prepare for the life of heaven. Death is yours that you may go to the possession of it. It is the kind of messenger that will fetch you to your Father's house. Life is yours. Death is yours. You don't have to be afraid of it. Things present are yours for your support on the road. Things to come are yours to enrich and regale you forever at your journey's end. He's reminding these Corinthians, he's reminding us this morning, that in Christ, all things are yours. Life, death, future, present. And on top of all this, verse 23, on top of all this, all are yours, verse 23, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. That is an affirmation of the sovereignty of God. That is an affirmation of the security of the providence of God. You are in Christ. Christ is in God. There is no more secure place to be. In this fallen and corrupt world, you are in the grasp of God's providential, all-powerful hand. It all belongs to you. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. And that is your security for all of eternity. Isn't that amazing? I still don't know exactly what all this means. That is mind-boggling to think about what we have in Christ. One thing this does remind me of are these nesting dolls. I'm sure you've seen these things. We've got a few at the house that we've had for years. Our kids used to like playing with them when they were little. So you have this tiny little nesting doll, and it's exactly fitted into one that's just a little bit bigger. And then there's one that's just a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, and it goes all the way out till you have the large one. I think we have one that's got like 80. And one nests in another, and in another, and in another, and in another. That's what I think of when I read Paul's description here at the end of chapter 3, that we are in the mighty hand of God because we are in the mighty hand of Christ, and Christ is in the hand of God. And all these things, life, death, present, future, they all are in his mighty hands, and they all belong to us, and they're nestled in the safe and secure wrap of God. We are his treasure. We are his possession, and he has purchased us with his blood. And it's Christ who submitted himself to God's plan that we might have eternal security and salvation in him. He left the glories of heaven, and he became a man. He lived a perfect life. He received on the cross the penalty that we deserve as sinners, and he arose from the grave to redeem us. Friends, if you submit to Christ this morning, you're submitting to the one who submitted himself to God. He gives you all things in him, not just in this life, but in the eternal life to come, where they will be kept for security forever. If you submit to that Christ this morning, if you have submitted to that Christ, you will ultimately discover the full meaning of Paul's statement, all things are yours. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful, vivid metaphors that we have explored in 1 Corinthians 3. Lord, remind us of our role in your church, whether we use the metaphor of waiters or planters or builders. Lord, may we take great care and with great thoughtfulness pursue how we build and the materials that we use to build and the foundation upon which we build. Lord, we pray these things not in our own strength, not in our own might, but depending solely on your grace and the empowering work of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.